Our first scripture lesson today comes from Psalm 46, and this psalm contains our theme verse for all of Lent. Let us listen and speak the word of God together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns.
The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 14. Listen for God's word. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only here 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me." And he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the bread. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. This is God's word for us this morning. Thinking about this Lenten season reminds me of a story preacher and Methodist Bishop William Willimon tells in the book Resident Aliens: Life in the Christian Colony. He writes about a shift that occurred in the 60s, the 1960s, that is, a fundamental shift in the overall culture that affected how he and many of us live on Sundays. He writes, "Although it may sound trivial, I date the shift to sometime on Sunday evening in 1963. Then in Greenville, South Carolina, in defiance of the state's time-honored blue laws, the Fox Theater opened on Sunday. 7 of us, regular attenders of the Methodist Youth Fellowship at Buncombe Street Church, made a pact to enter the front door of the church, be seen by as many people as possible, and then quietly slip out the back door and join John Wayne at the Fox. That evening has come to represent a watershed in the history of Christendom, South Carolina style. On that night, Greenville, South Carolina, the last pocket of resistance of secularity in the Western world, served notice that it would no longer be a prop for the church. There would be no more free passes for the church. No more free rides. The Fox Theater went head to head with the church over who would provide the world view for the young. That night in 1963, the Fox Theater won the opening skirmish. I remember this story for many reasons, not the least of which is that when we talk about Sabbath, it is easy for many of us over the age of 40 to associate Sabbath with blue laws. A relic of the past now, for the most part, blue laws determined what could be sold on Sundays and what couldn't. They determined what stores and businesses had to be closed in observance of Sunday Sabbath. I still remember going into a hardware store as a kid in Texas on a Sunday afternoon with my dad and seeing all sorts of items cordoned off with blue signs saying something like, "Not for sale today." When Tammy and I lived in Michigan in the 90s, they sold wine and beer in the grocery stores, but you weren't allowed to buy alcohol before noon on Sundays. It was a different time in the life of this country, but the memory of blue laws lives on. I still have conversations about them with people who remember blue laws with fond nostalgia. They say things like, "The country was better back then," or "Blue laws made life simpler." And when stores aren't open, you don't have to choose. And maybe that's the real problem that Willimon's story and statements like that point out. We didn't have to choose Sabbath back then. A law told us what to do and what we could not do. And when we were finally given the choice, we weren't ready to keep and observe the Sabbath, law or not. What happens when the Fox Theater opens in Greenville, South Carolina on a Sunday, or the hardware store starts selling everything every day in Houston, Texas, or smartphones deliver email to us on the go, or text messages can reach us anywhere, or news alerts flash across our computer screen at any given moment, or people post more cat pictures on Facebook all the time? What happens when the demands of work are present all the time, or we can do our work anywhere, anytime, on our laptops? Or sporting events happen every evening and every weekend, or dance competitions consume the calendar? Do we feel capable to choose when to look at those things or not? To turn off the computer screen or not? To step away from work or not? Can we turn any of that off and stop life long enough to receive Sabbath rest? I appreciate the way the theologian Karl Barth put it. The quote is in your bulletin today, but he put it like this: a being is free only when it can determine and limit its activity. A being is free only when it can determine and limit its activity. He speaks to the first step in practicing Sabbath. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop your normal routine. Step out of all of it and choose something different, something restful, something creative, something renewing. There's a great feature on my Fitbit that invites me to breathe for 2 or 5 minutes at a time. But first I have to stop what I'm doing and focus on my breathing. And every time I use it, I feel better. I feel centered. I feel the expansion of my lungs and the way that it revitalizes my body. While the invitation is there all the time to do this regularly, I'm amazed at how often I say to myself, "I don't have time for that right now." Too often, it feels like I'm not free to determine and limit my activity. Something else is controlling me. That's where we find Jesus in our scripture passage today, trying to choose a Sabbath moment in the midst of the ministry that could control him. Previously, Jesus had been teaching the disciples in the crowds. He tried to visit his hometown, and he was rejected by them. His cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed, and people were always on the lookout for him. They were bringing him their needs all the time. Even in today's passage, the crowds are waiting for Jesus when his boat lands in their port. He healed their sick throughout the day, and when evening had approached, he performed a miracle with the 5 loaves and 2 fish on hand to feed over 10,000 people. Jesus was always on the go. He knew what it was like to work all the time. But what we often miss when we read this gospel story at a fast pace, because we go so quickly from one teaching to the next, from one healing story to the next, from one confrontation with religious and political leaders to the next, what we miss are little phrases that tell us how Jesus chose to limit and determine his own activity. When Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew, it says, by boat privately to a solitary place. And after feeding and dismissing the crowds and sending off the disciples in a boat to the other side of the lake, it says he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. We aren't told what he did during those times away, other than that he prayed. We aren't told if he took a nap, for instance, or if he wept for his cousin, or if he read a favorite part of the Hebrew scriptures, maybe he took a walk on the mountainside and noticed the wondrous works of God, as Job puts it. Maybe he took some deep breaths of that mountain air and thought about his purpose and maybe even missed his friend John. Maybe it was a time to give thanks for all the ways the good news was enlivening people's lives. Maybe it was a time to recenter himself in the reasons he was even on this earth. We aren't told, but we are left to appreciate that he took the time. And we're left with the question, what if he hadn't? What if he hadn't withdrawn privately to a solitary place after John's death? Would he have grieved? What if he hadn't gone up on that mountaintop to spend time in prayer? Would he have felt connected to God? Would his work felt purposeful? What if instead he just kept healing and feeding and teaching? How long would he have lasted? And maybe the better question is, how long would we last? How long would we last if we didn't stop? If we didn't limit and determine our activity? Who would we become? And who do we become when we don't? This is why God gave us the gift of Sabbath. The word Sabbath is from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which literally means to stop, to cease. Last week we heard that on the 7th day of creation, God rested from all the work he had done. An even better translation would be that God ceased from all the work of creation. God stopped. As Matthew Sleeth writes in his book 24:6, the point is that something very important about the character of God is revealed on the 7th day. God stops. God has restraint. Restraint is refraining from doing everything that one has the power to do. We must never mistake God's restraint for weakness. The opposite is true. God shows restraint, therefore restraint is holy. In her book, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, Marva Don describes what it means to cease on the Sabbath, to intentionally stop doing what we always do. She writes, Sabbath ceasing means to cease not only from the work itself, but also from the need to accomplish and be productive. from the worry and the tension that accompany our modern criterion of efficiency, from our efforts to be in control of our lives as if we were God, from our possessiveness and our enculturation, and finally from the humdrum and meaninglessness that result when life is pursued without the Lord at the center of it all. Her definition of Sabbath ceasing is exhaustive, but it's not exhausting. It helps us to rest from all the things that could take away our freedom and renews our relationship with God and with one another. It has many parts to it, but the part that speaks to me often and that I often hear in pastoral work has to do with the need to accomplish and be productive. When we don't take a break and find rest in God, it is easy to believe what our work environment says about us. It is easy for our students to believe what school and grades and SAT scores say about us. It is easy for moms and dads to believe what all the gurus say about the way children should look. It is easy to believe that our worth as people is based in what we do, what we accomplish, the number of degrees hanging on the wall, the amount of money that we make, the number of books that we write, the number of tasks that we accomplish. It is easy to believe that who we are is what we do. I mean, this goes to the heart of our Christian faith and practice and our identity. When we let our work, our status, our accomplishments determine our worth, we begin to think that we even have to earn God's love and salvation through what we do. We forget that it is God who already created and called us to be his beloved children. We forget that Jesus has already called us to be disciples, brothers and sisters in the faith. What can we do to earn God's love? Nothing. What must we do to become beloved children of God? Nothing. What must we pay to experience new life? Nothing. They're gifts. Gifts meant to define who we are and how we live. As people of grace, as people who are beloved, as people who are free to limit our lives so that we never forget who we are as people of God's love and grace first. We don't work to earn our salvation. We work to express the goodness of God in the world. And Sabbath is a weekly opportunity to remember who we are and who God created us to be and what makes work good. So what does it look like to stop and rest? Our image, one image that comes to mind for me is how Susanna Wesley stopped. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist Church and writers of many of our beloved hymns. Susanna married Samuel Wesley in 1688 at the age of 19. And together they had 19 children long before it was a reality show. Although only 10 of those children survived infancy, they still had a house full. And there's a story I once heard about her that I believe to be true in such a big household. Susanna was constantly needed by one of her children, and she could not get away from them. So whenever Susanna needed time to herself, time to pray and to think, she would sit down in her rocking chair and she would put a shawl over her head and shoulders. The kids knew in that moment that you don't mess with mama right now. She was not to be disturbed or else. Now we have some wonderful shawls in this church. If that's what it takes for you to practice Sabbath for even a moment. But the point is to experience freedom like our body does when we take a long, deep breath and it expands our lungs so that fresh air and new life enter. However you want to practice Sabbath this week, a moment, a half day, a full day like many of our Jewish brothers and sisters do, maybe a simple way to stop would be to sing that classic song by the Supremes. You know the one, "Stop in the Name of the Love." Maybe you could sing the chorus with me. You ready? "Stop in the name of love before you break my heart. Stop in the name of love before you break my heart." And then the best part, "Think it over." One more time. "Think it over." Now, if God were singing that song right now, I wonder if it would be these words: "Stop in the name of love before you fall apart. Think it over, and then stop." Amen.